There was a little boy, he was visiting his grandparents, and he was given his very first slingshot that was made by his grandfather himself, and he practiced very hard. He would pull back, and he would shoot at a tin can, and he would miss every single time he would shoot at it. One day then, as he was walking across the yard, he saw Grandma's pet duck. Yeah, and out of impulse, without even thinking about it, he pulled back and he let fly, and sure enough, he hit the duck, and the duck dropped dead. Now, in a panic, he hid the dead duck under one of the outhouse buildings, only to look up and see that his sister, she was watching him. She had seen the whole thing as it took place. And after lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And she kind of leaned over and whispered, a little bit later on, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing, and Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I really need Sally to help make supper." Sally just smiled, and she said, "Johnny wants to do it." Again, she whispered, "The duck." Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. After several days of Johnny doing not only his chores, but all of Sally's chores, he finally couldn't stand, he couldn't take it anymore. And so he confessed to Grandma that he had killed her duck. "I know, Johnny," she said, giving him a great big hug. "I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgive you. But I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." Today, as we get into this, we're going to be looking at Psalm 51. David's confession after he's approached by Nathan. And this message, it's actually the third one for this week, at least for me. It'll be the first for you. On Monday, I had this whole thing worked out, and I was ready to go, and it wasn't quite right, and I changed it. On Tuesday, I went through it again, and it wasn't right. And so this is what I've landed on. It started over a month ago when we were talking about David and Bathsheba and David and Uriah and Nathan, and I was wondering, is there something in my life that is keeping me from being able to communicate with God, that is keeping me from that relationship? Maybe there's something within our church. Maybe there's something within the church as a whole. And so that is where this whole message is birthed out of. Create in me a clean heart. Would you pray with me? Father, just thank you for this time of worship which we've had already, being able to sing praises to you for a time of prayer. Lord, I know that you are here. And my prayer right now is that you would open our hearts, open our ears. Would you soften our hearts to receive your message today? Lord, would you allow your spirit to flow, to rain down upon us? Father, would you move? Spirit, be in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. The background of our scripture today is David's sin as it's recorded in Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. David could not get away with his multiple sins any more than Johnny could when he tried to hide the duck. In real life, one sin committed that is not repented of usually leads to another sin, and it makes us a slave to sinning. That was the case with David. His slavery to sin ultimately crushed him when Nathan the prophet told him the story of a little ewe lamb. There was a rich man who had a lot of sheep and a lot of cattle, and he had a visitor who came to see him. And he took this little ewe lamb, the single one that belonged to a poor man, and he slaughtered that to give it to this visitor as a meal. And as Nathan was telling David the story, David got angry. He was mad. He said, "That rich man, he needs to pay for this. He needs to die." See, David, at this point, he's still in denial of his sin. And finally, Nathan looks at him square in the eyes and he says, "You are the man." My question this morning is, are you the man or are you the woman? Because David, he was then made aware of the fact that the Lord knew what he had done. And although the Lord forgave David, he punished him. And so extensive was the consequences of David's sin that all of his descendants were affected. And that's terrible, but it is true. The sword shall never depart from your house. And so Psalm 51, which we're going to look at today, is the record of David's prayer that he uttered after Nathan the prophet faced him concerning his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. And it's one of the most penitential psalms that was ever written. In it we see David as he's praying for forgiveness. I mean, he is pouring his heart out before God. And how did David deal with this terrible fall from grace? Well, the heading, if you have your Bibles or if it's there, the heading for Psalm 51 reads like this: "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." And the psalm, it provides us with some tremendous insights into David's spiritual recovery from a place of arrogance and callousness toward God's voice. Psalm 51 at verse 1 and 2. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And David here, he begins by calling out for mercy. But why does he do that? It's because he recognizes that God's revealed character, it is one of love and compassion. From the very time of Moses, God has revealed himself as the compassionate and gracious God who forgives sin. And so David calls upon God based on what he knows of God's merciful character. And because David, in the past, he has walked in complete trust of God's unfailing love. Now, every person who has ever felt the guilt of sin, the weight of sin as it weighs down upon them, can understand this psalm and what David is going through. I have to let you know, I'm not a scholar in Greek or in Hebrew. And so some of these words, as I give them to you, it's what I've looked up. And if you go and look at my computer at home, there's this whole part in just Hebrew as it's been written. And I got to tell you, it could be Klingon or Tagalog or something, because I don't understand it, but I'm trusting other people and some of the things that they have done. Because the very first word that David used is "have mercy," which is the word "hanan." It means to be gracious, to have pity. A heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to someone who is in need. And then David acknowledges God's unfailing love or his loving kindness or this steadfast love. Translated as the common Hebrew noun hesed, which we have spoken about in the past. It includes this idea of this love, this faithfulness, this good-heartedness, this kindness, this enduring, continual pouring out. What other plea can a sinner make before a righteous God? And the third line of David's contrition recognizes God's compassion, which is the Hebrew noun racham, meaning this tender mercy, this compassion, this deep, deep love. And David, he knows he doesn't deserve forgiveness. And so he calls on God's character of mercy to remove his sin. He asks for renewal, for purity, and for pardon. And he begs God, "Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Now, after supposedly hiding his sin for months, and there's some scholars who will say it's as much as 18 months, where David has had this taking place in his life, he is now convicted and he's contrite. And so David asks God to block out the record of his sin, that his polluted heart and his soul, it can be cleansed. And here the word blot out, makah, it means to wipe out, to remove a stain. Any of you ever done that to clothing, try to remove a stain? How about wash away? It means kabak, to be washed. The work of a fuller, to take some kind of garment or something and to work it, to knead it, to press on it with cold water, to try to get that stain so it's gone. That's what David is asking God to do in his life. The word cleanse, tahar, it means to be pure, to be clean. The word is used in the purifying of silver, also of a moral purity, as well as a ritual purity as it takes place. And in verse 3 and 4, David says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." And one can only imagine the turmoil, the sleepless nights that David has gone through, the troubled days as he has tried to cover this up and he's tried to deal with this and try to hide it and pretend it's not there. And because of his status as the king, no one's going to challenge him or accuse him of this sin. But as he acknowledges here, it was always before him. He knew about it. For this whole time, he has wrestled with it and he has struggled with it. But does this mean that David's sin against Bathsheba or against her husband Uriah, that it was meaningless or was inconsequential? No, not at all. That was definitely a sin and that was definitely wrong. But David here recognizes that the greatest sin of all was against the Lord, to whom he had professed his love, who he had followed and served after. And when his sin, he exhibiting this rebellion in the very face of God. Yes, we can sin against people and we can wrong people. And if we do that, we need to do something to make it right. We need to seek forgiveness. And sometimes restitution even needs to be made. But our sin, it is even more against our Heavenly Father. It is this breach that must be healed at all costs, no matter what it takes. And David here, he has painted his iniquity in technicolor, full view for all of us to see. And he now begins to contrast his sinfulness with what God desires. And so David looks within, he looks deep within. Sinfulness is not primarily in one's actions, but in one's heart. The sin starts inside long before it even acts on the outside. And so in verse 6, he acknowledges, "Yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom," in that secret place. It is in this inner person where it must be converted and cleansed and disciplined. Our actions, when we are not putting on an act or putting on a show for others, it flows from our inner person, from our heart of hearts, if you will, from deep inside. It's who we really are and what we really do. And David's prayer, it is for deep cleaning. Some of you are thinking of a dentist right now. "Cleanse my heart. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Now, when a leper was healed of his leprosy, he would undergo this ritual cleaning, which included the plant hyssop that was used in part of that ritual. And if God cleanses him, if God washes him, then he will be whiter than snow. And David here has been through a period of a spiritual drought. And now he longs that the joy that comes from the Lord, that God will provide it to him once again. In verses 8 and in verse 12, he exclaims, Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, all of the joy, it had gone out of David's life. It had disappeared. God has been silent. There's no communication with God. And only God can restore that back into David's life. In this heartfelt prayer, David now longs for the joy, for the fellowship that he had with God in the past. He wants it to be restored. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Have you become somewhat distant from God? Is there some barrier? Is there something that is keeping you from God? Perhaps you've never really even got to know God. You know about God, but you don't really know Him. Well, God wants to restore the joy that is your birthright as a Christian, as a Christ follower, as a believer. God wants to restore that to each and every one of us. David's sin, it has affected his whole person, his eyes, his mind, his ears, and bones, his spirit, his heart, his hips, his hands, his lips. Sin can be so pleasurable in the moment and yet so devastating on our body, our mind, and our spirit. And David knew this. And so he asked for more than just a cleansing. As important as that cleansing was and as needed as it was, he wanted his entire being to be restored so that he could serve the Lord acceptably. He wanted the joy of the Lord within him and the face of the Lord to smile down upon him. Joy and gladness. It is a Hebrew phrase meaning this deep joy. I mean deep inside joy. And then in verses 9 through 12, David continues, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And verse 10 here, it is the central verse in this psalm. It expresses the heart of David deep down inside what David's heart is. Now, a legalist will say that David, he's asking for way too much in all this. After all, he had allowed lust to consume him, and he committed sin against Bathsheba. He had misused his power as the king. He had even covered all of this up with the death of an innocent man. And so how can he now pray for a pure heart? Isn't it too late? The answer is no. Can we be pure again once we've been corrupted? Yes, we can. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 states, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?" There is still hope for all of us. Doesn't matter what you have done. Forgiveness, when it is offered, when it is given, it lifts a heavy burden on our heart. It frees us to be cleansed, to be restored to a state of purity. It must result in this wonder, this unspeakable joy. And David, now realizing what he has done and what God has done, did not want to be caught in sin ever again. And so he offers a prayer of a different kind. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The verb for create, wibara, it indicates the bringing into existence of something that did not exist before. A new heart. One that has been transformed by the power and the grace of God. Something better than what it was. And the Hebrew word for purify refers to gold that is completely free from any impurities. And so then in verse 11, David prays against his greatest fear. "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." These are the words of one who has walked with God but now knows that the relationship has been shattered. David's cover-up and his unforgiven sin, it has been an impenetrable barrier between himself and between God. And now he hopes by God's grace that the barrier, it will be removed and that he can have that fellowship with God again. He can be brought back into the Lord's presence again by removing all of that. And verse 12, Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. There is no joy in sin. But how great the joy that comes with forgiveness. This cleansing, this reconciliation, this restoration of the fellowship with God. And his transgressions have taught David a life-changing lesson. He will now use his deplorable experience to help teach others. If you notice in verses 13 through 17, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. Oftentimes, those who have fallen the farthest and have repented, they become the best teachers because they know what it's like to be down there. The sacrifices to God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David's pride, it has been broken, Shabar. His heart and his spirit are contrite, Daka, which means to crush or to pound or to beat, to continually beat things down. Until our hearts break with sorrow from our sin, we're not quite ready for forgiveness. So often we may be sad that we've got caught or so bad that we've been exposed somehow. But not really sad at hurting the God who loves us or injuring his reputation by what we've done by our sin. We hurt ourselves, we hurt others, and we hurt God. Now the immediate consequences for David's sin is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12 at verse 14, where David's actually told, because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. And we live in a society that wants a quick, we want these easy fixes. We like the instant. And oftentimes that even applies to our conversion, to coming to Jesus Christ. We just want to simply say the prayer and that's it. It's all over. It's good. But in doing all that, there's this lack of this deep repentance of really looking, of really, really surrendering what is there. Deep repentance has to come from the inside, not just outward words. The prophet Joel spoke to this when he said, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. And Joel, here he lists five qualities that describe God. First, that God is gracious. The Hebrew word for grace comes from the root word hanan. It means to yearn for. It indicates this mercy toward an intimate one. The Lord yearns for Israel like a mother yearns for her child. The Lord yearns for you like a mother yearns for her child. Second, he is compassionate, the root word raham. It means the womb the Lord feels toward Israel like most mothers do for their unborn children. And only 50% of us can truly understand that. Third, he is slow to anger. Now, more literal rendering of that is that the Lord is long of nose. And that may sound a little bit weird, but there's a lot of emotions that are associated with body parts, such as someone who is stiff-necked. Means that they are stubborn. In the Bible, if it talks about someone stealing your heart, it doesn't mean that you have fallen in love with them. It means that they have actually deceived you. They have led you astray. And so here, the Lord being long of nose means that he has a habit of being patient with us. Fourth, he abounds in love. The Hebrew word again has said. And again, it's kind of difficult for us to translate into English. It means that the Lord is intentionally, deliberately, constantly seeking the best for his people. It's an enduring thing, this continually pouring himself out for us. And fifth, he relents from sending calamity. Calamity translates the Hebrew word ra, which means evil, which can refer to both a moral evil, but also a moral tragedy. And here it refers to the locust plague and other coming destruction. There is a moral tragedy that is taking place. And the word for relent is naham, which is the strong feeling of sorrow that can move to pity or change. And here it's referring to change, wanting us to change. Our God is a God who demands devotion, but he is also a God who forgives the truly penitent, the one who will seek him with all of their heart. Oh, that our sins would break our hearts, that our hearts would be broken, and we can come back to you. We can be restored to you. Too often in the Old Testament, we have this picture of a God who is harsh, who is an exacting taskmaster. But Joel enumerates the loving qualities that we often miss. Where are we at today? Is there something in my life that is keeping me from having that relationship with God? Some barrier, sin, whatever it is, something that is keeping me from getting deeper into God, getting to know God deeper. Is there something in our life as a church, maybe something that has happened in the past that we've not truly repented of, that we've not truly released and let the Lord work on that? Maybe as the church at large, not just this building or this people, but the church at large. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.